stay healthy, if you were sick, to get healthy, and to just have patience through this difficult time. I've got two siblings who have really been struggling. Every family here has somebody who's been seriously ill. In some cases, perhaps you've lost someone. So these are times we need to draw near to Christ and to each other. We need each other during these times. And I believe these can be some of the most fruitful times in a church's life. As looked back through church history, it has been times of war and famine and plague where the mercy of Christ has been most clearly seen. And so I pray that'll be our testimony too. I think you're going to be encouraged by the message today. If you turn to Romans 12, as we continue in this series on spiritual gifts. The title of the message is The Gift We All Desperately Need, and that is the gift of mercy, and we've certainly been singing about that this morning. Thank you, worship team, for once again leading us into the presence of the God who is called the Father of Mercies. And so let's pray and ask him to help us. Lord, thank you for your grace to us all this week. Lord, it's so good to have Asa back. Thank you for bringing him through an extremely difficult couple of weeks. And yet even then, he was zooming into the deacon's meeting on Tuesday and doing his best to stay in touch with all of us at church, all of the leadership at church. Lord, we think of Beth Grafman, who's, Lord, had an electrical fire, and Lord, lost many of her possessions, her family's possessions. And Father, help us to love her in a practical way right now. But we pray that you'd encourage her and help them to quickly replace the clothing and the other items lost in the fire. Lord, we think of Allie Blackburn. Thank you for bringing her through her surgery. Lord, the Fenner family, Lord, dealing with COVID. And Lord, I can't think of any family that doesn't know somebody they love who has, been battling. And so, Father, even as we are trusting you for the grace we need in our personal lives, thank you that you are still using us. In our weakness, Father, you're making your strength perfect. And thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to love and encourage each other and to be a light in this community. Thank you for Andrew and Jessica's baby born safely, and Lord, we rejoice with the Crandall family for this new grandson, and Lord, I know this was an anxious time, but Lord, thank you for this wonderful news, and for all of the sweet babies that have been born into our families. Lord, we know they are being born into a tough world. But Lord, you are faithful to all generations. And Lord, you will be everything that they need. And we pray that these babies will have saving faith at an early age and follow you with all their hearts for the rest of their days. And so, Lord, how we do love you, and how we thank you for our upcoming annual meeting, a chance to celebrate all of your goodness to us in 2021. And also to look forward to what you are doing in our midst in this new year. Father, it's a wonderful time to be here. Because you're a wonderful God. May we see you and love you and follow you and honor you and glorify you as never before. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, dear ones, here in Romans 12, beginning in verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So this morning we're going to focus on the spiritual gift of mercy. Last week we learned that a spiritual gift is a God-given ability which enables a believer to effectively serve the body of Christ. Now, it's different from a natural talent, such as playing a musical instrument, or the ability to write persuasively, or the ability to paint portraits, or do finish carpentry. Ray Pritchard said, natural talents are God-given abilities that come by virtue of our natural birth into our earthly families. Spiritual gifts are God-given abilities which come by virtue of our spiritual birth into the family of God. Both are God-given, but they come at different times. We are born with natural talents, and we are born again with spiritual gifts, unquote. And I thought that was helpful. So we start with the gift of mercy because it is not only desperately needed in a dark, broken, fallen world, and not only needed in our American culture, which I think you will agree is increasingly cynical, apathetic, judgmental, and condemning. And by the way, all you have to do is read the comments after any political article and know that that's true. There's so little grace in our culture, but it is needed in the church. We are each in desperate need of Christ's mercy and mercy and grace from each other as well. So to have mercy on someone is to feel sympathy for the misery of another and then take steps to relieve that misery. So those two, keep those both in mind. It is compassion plus action. You may have heard this story. It's about David Lee Witherspoon, who was leaving his job at a food pantry in Phoenix, Arizona, when he suddenly saw a man crawling on all fours on the searingly hot pavement. He immediately ran to the man and asked him what was wrong. The man explained he'd been kicked out of his house without even a chance to grab his shoes. Well, if you've been to Arizona in the summer, you know it is not uncommon for temperatures to top the century mark and then some, and sidewalks and blacktops would burn anyone's feet. So Witherspoon quickly grabbed a spare pair of shoes and a water bottle from his car, then went down to carefully wash the man's feet before slipping on the shoes he got from his car. Witherspoon keeps multiple pairs of shoes in his car so he can switch them out between his job at the office at Phoenix Veteran Affairs and the food pantry. Now, this was covered by the local news, and a lot of people wanted to call him a hero, but he said, you know, a lot of people just give up on folks. He said, that's the biggest problem. I mean, you don't have to empty your wallet or anything. Just a simple, kind act. Wow. So take your notes this morning, and I want us to consider, first of all, that God himself is merciful. God himself is merciful. We see this throughout the scripture, of course, with Deuteronomy 4:31. It says, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. And of course, God's mercy is most clearly seen in the salvation of sinners. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Ezekiel before, but in chapter 16, the prophet gives a truly graphic description of God's saving mercy to the nation of Israel. In Ezekiel 16, beginning in verse 3, the scripture says, "Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt, or even wrapped in cloths. No eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. When I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you while you were in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you while you were in your blood, live." Wow. It's powerful, isn't it? You know, and likewise, God saw us in our miserable, helpless, hopeless condition, took pity on us, and showed mercy in allowing Christ to be the propitiation, to die in our place, to be the one who would receive the wrath of God's judgment that we deserved. Our God is a merciful God. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us." Titus 3:5 says he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, witnessing is declaring how God has mercy on sinners. In Mark 5, verses 18 and 19, the Bible says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed, and he wasn't just demon-possessed, he was living among the tombs, naked, gashing himself with stones, scaring the local villagers outside their minds. A madman, a crazy man. No rabbi would want to go near this man. And Jesus found him, and the scripture says he was sitting at the feet of Christ, clothed and in his right mind, and he begged Jesus to let him go with him. As Jesus continued his ministry around the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus said this, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." By the way, when you tell your salvation story, when you share your testimony, who is the hero of your story? And in America, we tend to say, "I raised my hand in the meeting, I asked Jesus into my heart, I received Jesus as Savior." But when you're being saved, the person who does the saving is the subject, and you are the object. And I think this is a wonderful reminder that when we share the gospel with people, that the hero of our story is the one who showed mercy on us. Notice, secondly, on your outline, God commands us all to show mercy. Now, not all of us have the spiritual gift of mercy, but all of us are to live lives of mercy. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." He said in Luke 6:36, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." But three, notice, some in the body of Christ are especially gifted for mercy ministry. So I'm going to define what that gift is. The spiritual gift of mercy is the God-given ability to see human needs, to be moved with compassion, and then take action to meet those needs. I'll say that again. The spiritual gift of mercy is the God-given ability to see human needs, to be moved with compassion, and then to take action to meet those needs. Again, I was helped by this. Ray Pritchard said there are three levels of response to the needs we see around us. Level one is to say, I see the need. I know how bad it is, and I know it could have been me. Level two is to say, I see the need, and it hurts me to see it. Level three is to say, I see the need, it hurts me, and I'm going to do something about it. People with the gift of mercy live on level three. Or, to put it another way, there are three categories of people in the church. First, there are those who don't see a need until it is pointed out to them. Second, there are those who see the need but wait to be asked to help. Third, there are those who see the need and get involved without waiting to be asked. That, too, is the gift of mercy. Unquote. You know, as I was meditating, preparing for today, it really hit me that this gift of mercy is really seen brightly in the context of shame. Here's what I mean. Where people are willing to alleviate the suffering of someone despite the shameful circumstances of their suffering. And also when the mercy givers risk bringing dishonor to themselves by associating with that person in misery. All right, so for example, at Christmas time we talked about Joseph. And the scripture says in Matthew 1, verses 18 and 19, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. It occurred to me that Joseph didn't make the crisis pregnancy about himself. His shock, his hurt, his dishonor, his disappointment, his embarrassment, his shame, but responded with mercy to his beloved Mary, not feeling he had any other choice but to end the arrangement. And in those days, a betrothal required a divorce to end, but wanted to do it as quietly and mercifully as he could. And then there's a man you probably haven't heard a lot of. His name is Onesiphorus. Here's what the scripture says about him in 2 Timothy 1. Verses 16 through 18. Paul speaking, he said, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, and notice, was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. You know, Onesiphorus took a huge risk in associating with Paul, and the scripture says he was searching through Rome, looking for Paul. The guilt by association could have brought great shame upon him, frankly, even imprisonment. Now, thank the Lord for people like Joseph and Onesiphorus in the church today. Now, someone suggested 16 ways you can spot a mercy person. Okay? And again, if you're not on our email list, the entire message gets sent out at the beginning of the week. I don't want you trying to write all this down, but just put your name in your email and sermon on a piece of paper, put it on Alicia's desk in the lobby, and we're happy to send these out. So I guarantee you, if you can take the message on Tuesday, you'll say, I was there and I was listening. I was even taking notes, but you'll be amazed at how much more you will get by just reading it through one more time. And then there are times you'd say, you know, I think Uncle Fred would be encouraged by that. And then you just forward it to Uncle Fred. So we're just looking for ways for our congregation to be a blessing within our sphere of influence. All right. 16 ways to identify people with mercy gifts in the church. One, they turn compassion into deeds of kindness. Two, they say the right thing at the right time. Three, they're the first people you call when you're hurting. Four, they make people better just by their presence. Five, they don't mind spending hours behind the scenes helping other people. Six, they generally aren't leaders or teachers. Seven, they have lots of prayer requests because they know all the hurting people in the church. Eight, they are the first to go and sit with the grieving and the first to congratulate someone on a great success. In fact, I like to call them spiritual first responders. They are running into situations where other people cannot wait to run away. Nine, they have the innate ability to sense when others are going through a hard time. 10, they're deeply emotional and naturally sympathetic to others. 11, they sometimes have a hard time understanding others who don't seem as compassionate as they are. 12, they're well-liked in the congregation because people are attracted by their genuine compassion. 13, they are sometimes too gullible because they want to believe the best about people no matter what. And if you haven't yet heard about the suit that I bought for a stranger, to illustrate this point, you'll have to ask Leroy Butler, who continues to enjoy making fun of me about that. Yeah. 14, they are quite willing to sacrifice their own time and energy to help others. 15, they're easy to talk to and generally make good listeners. And 16, they put the needs of people ahead of the needs of the organization. And sometimes it's to the detriment of the organization, but it is clearly the lens through which they view life in the kingdom. All right. So we want this series to be really practical, of course. And if already a light has come on and you're saying, wow, you know, this really resonates. I think I may have this gift, or at least this is part of the gift blend that God gave me when I was born again into his family. And so what are some practical ways to use the gift of mercy? Well, there are just so many. Now let me get us started. Visiting the sick in the hospital. Visiting shut-ins, whether at home or in assisted living facilities. Preparing meals for those sick or for new mothers. Serving in the prison ministry. Counseling unwed mothers at crisis pregnancy centers. Volunteering to serve as a camp nurse. Helping at a food pantry like Midwest Food Bank or Gleaners. Tape recording books for the blind. Participating in services at Good News Mission. Just talk to the Crandall family about the joy they've had doing that. Teaching at-risk children to read. Providing transportation for those who don't have a car. Being a greeter on Sunday morning. Offering support to someone going through a divorce. Offering support to someone who lost a spouse, a parent, or a child. Inviting an overlooked family to your home for dinner. Writing cards and letters to those who are hurting or needing encouragement. Getting trained in biblical counseling becoming a big brother or big sister to a needy child, hosting an international student. Talk to the friars about that. Talk to Joanne or me about that. How many others have had that opportunity before? You've hosted a student, maybe from University of Indianapolis or IUPUI. That is a phenomenal experience, you guys have. You could talk on and on about the joy of that and the strategic opportunity that for the kingdom. When you consider the best and brightest of the world come to America to study, many of them are going to be in key positions in their government. Some of those countries close to the gospel. Some of them future prime ministers or cabinet leaders deciding whether missionaries will come into their countries or not. And all of them longing for friendship. All of them more lonely than you can imagine and just wanting to be included in your family's normal activities. It is an amazing experience. Picking up kids from broken homes and bringing them to church. Offering to clean someone's house. Learning how to interpret for the deaf. Helping to serve funeral dinners at church. Packing a shoebox for Operation Christmas Child. Purchasing a Christmas basket for a family in Ghana. Becoming a foster parent or a child advocate. Caring for widows and widowers. Volunteering with those mentally or physically disabled. Praying with someone at church who has just shared a burden with you. Just let me encourage you, when somebody says, hey, pray for us, whatever that is, stop right then and pray. Because we're very well intentioned. We say, yeah, definitely, I'll pray. And then 99 times out of 100, we'll forget to pray. But it's really special if you just sit down with that person right then and there and pray with them before you leave church. And that's one of the reasons I love to text a prayer or an encouragement or an entire verse and not just a reference, because then people have a permanent record of it. But it would really be neat that all over the sanctuary and in the cafe and everywhere, there are little huddles of people praying together, praying for each other, praying for the church. And then last, adopting a young family with no other relatives in town. So little Johnny may have grandparents that live in California, and you can just enter that young family's life and be parents to mom and dad and grandparents to those kids. It's phenomenal. And here's what our Lord said about all of these things. In Matthew 25, beginning in verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. Thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Well, on your notes, notice number 4. How we show mercy is also important to God. Romans 12:8 said, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Cheerfulness, as you know, you've heard taught and preached before, is the English translation of the Greek word hilarites from which we get our English words hilarity or hilarious. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Beloved, when it comes to mercy, God loves a cheerful giver. A man once stopped to give some money to a beggar and found to his dismay that he had nothing in his pockets. So he began to stammer out his apologies. I'm sorry, brother, but I have nothing. Well, the word brother so touched the beggar that it meant more to him than any money the man might have given. And he responded, never mind, brother, your kindness was a gift too. You know, you'd agree God calls us to show mercy to each other day by day in the little things of life, like when a child forgets his homework or his gym shoes or lunch money, or when a family member leaves the car lights on and the battery goes dead, or a family member borrows your car for the evening and you get up to go to work to an important meeting and the gas tank is on empty. Or you go to pour yourself a box of cereal and there are exactly 3 frosted flakes in the box. Or someone spills grape juice on the white carpet that you had just shampooed. All right. I think a couple years back I shared this wonderful story. A friend of mine said that at Thanksgiving dinner with his extended family, one of his young cousins pulled a full plate of food on his lap onto the dining room carpet below. But upon seeing the fear and embarrassment on the little boy's face and the horror on the faces of the parents, the host of the dinner promptly pulled his plate onto his lap to draw attention away from the panicked boy. And my friend said, my uncle became my hero in that moment. I love that story. But beloved, we all have opportunity to show mercy in much bigger ways that have far greater impact, right? The teenage daughter who reveals that she's pregnant. The son who says, I think I'm supposed to be a girl. The wife who says she has committed adultery. The husband who was fired from his job. In those situations, how can we show the grace and mercy that Christ showed you and me in our hopeless, helpless condition? This is a true story, a staggering story. I heard of a man in another church in our state who discovered that his wife had had an affair with a man that she worked with. And it turns out this man was just a tremendous troublemaker. Had seduced a number of women on the job. Well, knowing that was hard enough for him, but the wife was now pregnant with this man's child. His husband was beyond devastated, believing his marriage was destroyed and his family irreparably damaged. The shame, humiliation, and anger he felt were overwhelming. He concluded, there was no possible way I can continue to live with my wife. Not even God can fix this mess. So this man began to meet with one of his pastors, and they grieved together over what had happened. The pastor became a safe place for the man to pour out his pain and despair. But they also opened the scriptures together to lean hard into the heart of the God of redemption. he realized one day, this is just the work of the Holy Spirit, that he said, you know what? I am also an adulterer. My sin against Christ, my perfect bridegroom, was both idolatry and spiritual adultery. And Christ, you know exactly what I'm feeling. He thought, you know, I'm no better than my wife. I've stepped out on Christ many times and in many ways, and somehow he has taken me back. This man's thinking gradually evolved from me and my pain to me and my wife to finally my wife and Christ. His wife was also broken. She was consumed with guilt, shame, and remorse, feeling she was beyond God's mercy. He thought, my wife needs to be fully restored to Christ before she and I could ever be restored. God loved us while we were yet sinners, and I'm called to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And then the epiphany. He said, I have never had a greater opportunity to love her in that way than now. She needs her husband to love her. And he prayed, oh Lord, help me to love her back to you. Help her to know the joy of sins forgiven. And this was the turning point in this broken man. But then there was the matter of his wife carrying another man's child. This was the hardest part of all. What would they do? Well, abortion was absolutely out of the question. Then the option of having the child adopted. Well, as he wrestled and as he prayed and he continued to meet with his pastor, he thought, all right, what is best for my wife? To have the child she carried for 9 months given to strangers? And is that what's best for this child, who through no fault of his own was conceived in this way? Is he now to grow up without either of his birth parents? And so by God's enabling, beloved, the decision was made to keep the child and to raise him in a home where he would learn of the great God of redemption and his son Jesus Christ, the Savior who transforms guilt and shame and sorrow into mercy, forgiveness, and love. Beloved, this was the gift of mercy. And it put the glory of God on display. We thank the Lord for our mercy givers, don't we? We need them. And the community needs them. But they also have needs. And so let me just take a moment, because I think for you, for us who may feel this is part of our gift blend from the Lord, what I'm about to share is very important. I came across an article from the Institute of Basic Life Principles. And in that article, it says, mercy givers should be self-aware of tendencies for which they need accountability and protection. And this is very helpful. All right, let me give you just three things. Mercy givers can easily allow others to become dependent on them when the individuals should be dependent on God. They can view themselves as saviors instead of as ambassadors pointing people to the Savior. So sometimes a mercy giver needs help in that area. Secondly, the mercy giver's warmth can be falsely interpreted as personal, intimate affection. And so they must temper their demonstration of affections to guard the hearts of vulnerable people being ministered to, and to guard themselves from temptation. Okay. And then third, mercy givers tend to be introspective. As a person sensitive to hurts, it's easy to be overly sensitive to his own hurts. This can lead to wallowing in past offenses, clinging to past bitterness, dwelling on past mistakes or sins, leading to a poor self-image. And so, again, it's helpful to be aware. We're going to discover in our series that every gift has its attendant weakness or vulnerability. And it's so that we realize none of us is independent. We are dependent on our Savior. We are interdependent. And we should thank the Lord we're not all mercy givers or all prophets or all teachers, but only Christ has all of the gifts in perfect balance, and that we need Christ and we need each other. All right. So how do we apply the message today? Okay, every week, the goal is to give you practical application, even if you don't think this is your gift. There's practical application for everybody. Let me give them to you quickly. One, when we see the gift of mercy in action, we should worship the Lord in our hearts and with our lips when we come together. Lord, as I watched that person this week, I was reminded of how beautiful your mercy is. I praise you, Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Watching the gift in action should lead us to worship, number one. Number two, if you believe you have the gift of mercy, be a faithful steward of God's gift to you by using it to minister to the body of Christ and to the community. We need you. You will make visible the mercy of the invisible God in our midst. Three, be aware of the potential weaknesses of being strong in this mercy-giving area. Make sure you stay accountable to godly leaders. Allow people to help you as necessary. Whether it's helping you to cultivate your gift or avoiding a snare in your well-intended ministry to someone else. Four, think of the people who have shown you God's mercy throughout your life. Thank God for them. If you haven't already, thank those individuals, and a note, a handwritten note, is really a wonderful way to do it, or a handwritten card. Hasn't this been your experience that when you get a card of encouragement from somebody, it comes just when you need it the most? Well, think of somebody who has shown the mercy of Christ to you, and thank that person. They may be unaware of the profound impact they had on your life. Five, in your walk group next hour or at your dinner table after church, share stories of how you've been blessed by the gift of mercy at a time in your life. And then finally, number six, are you in need of mercy today? You know, while God uses people with the gift of mercy, did you know you can go directly to your God in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ? There might be somebody here and you are filled with guilt and shame over a sin committed. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. Or perhaps you feel overwhelmed by a trial you're in, by some grief, by some sorrow. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16 say, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Savior, as Grant said just a few moments ago, still in the saving business. He is ready to receive you. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, there is room at the cross for you. There is room at his table for you. He is still adopting children into his family. And, you know, this is a family where you're both born into the family and adopted into the family. And he's still saving people. He's still showing mercy to sinners. For the great physician didn't come for those who were well, but for the sick. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And I would be honored to talk to anybody here who would like to know how you can put your faith in Christ today and know him as your Lord and Savior. The altar is always open too for any who would like to pray, to bring somebody to pray for somebody who needs the mercy of God. And I want us to keep the people we've prayed for this morning, Beth Grappin and her family, and we're going to do something as a church to help. But for all who need mercy, thank the Lord for the Father of mercies. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this wonderful gift, for the opportunity that those who have the gift can to, in a special way, put your mercy on display. And so, Lord, whether we need mercy or have the opportunity to give it, help us to respond to your invitation, Lord, either to receive you as Savior or to take the mercy that you have freely given to us, those mercy dollars, Lord, that we talk about, that you have stuffed into our pockets, Lord, to grab a wad of mercy dollars and spend them freely on someone who needs that mercy, knowing there's plenty more where that came from. Oh, Father, we worship you this morning. Thank you that we are the objects of your ceaseless love and favor and mercy in Christ. Bless us as we worship you now. In Jesus' name.